So as we look at 1 Chronicles 22, it says that we see the beginning of the accumulation, the gathering of the supplies, the development of the supplies to build the temple. It was a desire that David had, but God forbid him from doing it. Let's look at verse 2. We won't be able to cover, of course, all seven chapters verse by verse, but it says, David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. You know, there's a lot of curiosity, particularly around the pyramids, and I know that's in Egypt. They were talking about different things, but they make these discoveries, whether it's in Central or South America or anywhere around the world, and they say, how could this be? And what is the goal of all these people raising these questions? What is their theory behind it, you think? Aliens, right? Oh, the stone cutters, how could they have had this technology back then and all such as that? And we're amazed that they were able to move these stones. You know, they didn't have cranes and they didn't have, you know, mega movers. And we may not know all of the story behind each one of those massive buildings and the stones and all that. We don't have those answers. But in Jerusalem, at the temple, we do. And unless you go and see the size of these blocks of stone, it might escape you how massive and how, you know, they cut these stones in the quarry, they brought them to Jerusalem, and they fit them in place. And it's incredible. And we know, because the Bible gives us the timeline on those things, it wasn't aliens. Let me ask you this. How many of you know somebody older than you? Right? That's hard, huh? But at some point in your life, maybe you do now, but at some point, even when you felt like you were young and strong, you knew somebody who was older than you who could work you under the table. How many of you could say that? Right? So is it that we've lost the ability to work or just the willingness to work? And over not working as hard in our youth, right? So we haven't developed the strength and the work ethic that preceded us. You know, I remember when I was in Orlando, we had a deacon. He was, you know, in his 80s. But if you had a church work day, all the young men would be sitting down where he was, and he'd just keep going. And, you know, as we go, we see that there's less and less of that. But is it because we've changed? Or is it because the aliens did it and we can't keep up with them, right? So be careful. And I know why they're doing it. They're building up this whole alien thing because at some point when the rapture comes, they're going to be able to say, see, we told you they were aliens and they took all the Christians out of here. But we see here that David gathered the people to hew the stones. And these stones were cut, moved, and placed. And it's an incredible task that they accomplished. He prepared iron in abundance for nails, for doors, for gates, for the joinings, for brass in abundance without weight, cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. They of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Verse 5, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be, I love this, exceeding magnificent. It's got to be fantastic. It's got to have no comparison. It's got to be a fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So it had to be bigger than life, more wonderful than anything anybody's ever seen. It was not to be a reflection of David. It was not to be a reflection of Solomon. It was to be to the glory of God. And David understood that. And so when we look at it and we think about how much effort went into it, how beautiful it was, the ornate details, that was in the heart of David to do that. Verse 6, he called Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. Verse 7, David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight.'" So that was the reason. "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. His name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So David wanted to do it, but instead of leading it, he became what? Okay, the preparer. He became the helper, right? So though he couldn't be the one out front doing it, he became the one who acquired and gathered and rallied the people in the surrounding nations to participate. But he became the helper. Yes, yeah. At which he said, you know, the Lord wrote it down. Now, where did he write it down? God. But where did he write it down? No, it says he wrote it down. Okay, why does it say that? Because he gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. Okay, so we're talking about how big this room is, how big this, how the curtains, the everything. God gave him the instructions of how it should be. And where had David made a mistake in not following the scriptures? Moving the ark. Remember, he said, "Y'all go get the ark." And Uzzah touched it, and Uzzah died. They put it on a new cart. And then what happened? They said, "Well, actually, the Bible says to put staffs through it and carry it." And so this time he didn't take a chance on that. This time he said, "What does the Bible say? What did God tell us how this thing should be built?" Verse 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only, verse 12, the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." So don't forget, the whole project comes back to us being obedient to God. And if Solomon goes sideways, and if the nation goes sideways, the project will never be realized. And so he says, we got to make sure that our heart's right. You know, when we look at the church, at a single, you know, this church operation, it doesn't matter what we think to do, what we want to do, we've got to make sure that we stay on course with God, because if our heart's not right, none of the rest of it matters. And it could all go sideways. Verse 13, "Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments with the Lord, which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, brass, iron without weight. It is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared. Thou mayest add thereto." Let me pause just a second. Go back to verse 13. "Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed." Does that remind you of anything else in the Bible? When Joshua took over the leadership of Israel from Moses. In Joshua 1:9, God says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So, and he repeated that throughout Joshua chapter 1. Be strong. Don't be dismayed. Dread not. Verse 15, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers, workers of stone, timber, all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there's no number. Arise, therefore, be doing. I love that. Don't you love that? I'm going to start using that phrase around the house. And the Lord be with thee. David also commanded, verse 17, all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Again, what is ministry? How do we serve God? Okay, so automatically we go to spread the gospel. How many of us feel like we are specifically inspired and equipped to spread the gospel? How many? Okay. How many of us do other things for God? All right. So see here, they weren't preachers. They were builders. So yes, our primary purpose as the church is to spread the gospel, to share the message of God. But not everybody is designed or talented to speak, you know, openly, or to sing, or to play a musical instrument, or whatever. We don't all have the same talents. Well, here, these people were serving God by building. I knew a fella, can't remember his first name, but he would say, God called me to pump gas. He went to work every day and took care of his family. Yes, he did share the gospel. He did evangelize, if you will. But he said, I have a gas. He didn't own it. He ran it. But he said, this is where God wants me. And I know that. So we can have confidence, even if we're not the preacher, or the missionary, or the Sunday school teacher, you know, or the choir leader. We don't have to have those roles to serve God. But we have to make sure whatever we're doing, we are doing it by the direction of God. We need to know that. Chapter 23. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And then we go on and we talk about a lot of different people. Did y'all read all that? Did you pronounce it out loud? That's what I want to know. Verse 18, the sons of Izhar, Shulamith, the chief. I want y'all to make sure you pronounce all these names as you read them. Right, yeah. That's because they were in the new time. This is Hebrew. But you see all the names there, and if there's anything in particular you want to read in there, let me know and we'll stop and talk about it. Chapter 28. That was easy, wasn't it? I mean, we could read it if you want. Chapter 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies, that ministered to the kings by course. In other words, everybody had their own job. Captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and the possessions of the king. his sons with the officers, the mighty men, all the valiant men. He assembled them all to Jerusalem. And then David king, the king, stood up upon his feet. And remember, you know, David is aged. And so when it says he stood upon his feet, that's significant. He stood upon his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brethren." Right? Not my subjects, my brethren, my people. "As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and have made ready for the building. And God said to me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." How significant is it that David had started? Remember, he went to the prophet. He said, "I want to build a house for God." What did the prophet say? He said, "Do what is in your heart." Yeah, then he went and talked to God, and God said, "No." God said, "He can't do it." And he said, "Okay, well." Meanwhile, what's David doing? David's on Amazon. He's ordering nails, and he's getting all that stuff together. The shipments, UPS guy's coming every day, right? But he's getting the stuff together. He's ordered people to go to work. This is his vision. And yet, when he gets the news, he doesn't throw his toys down and say, "Well, fine, I'm not going to do any part of it. If you want Solomon to build it, Solomon can build it. No, I'm not sharing the design. No, I'm not sharing the notes. I'm not going to tell him what I already..." You know anybody like that? "If I can't be the boss, I'll sink the ship." And there are a lot of people like that. But not David. David said, "That's fine, I can help him. I don't have to be the boss. I don't need the glory. I'll help him." Remember that some of the help that Solomon got, and when Solomon actually took over, the kings came to Solomon and said, "We're going to do this because of your dad." The relationships had solidified other people's commitment to this project. And if David had, you know, gotten upset and gotten mad at God, the whole thing would have been out the window. But instead he said, "I don't have to be the, I can help." And he did help. Verse 6, he said unto me, "Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." God says, hey, as long as he remains the man of God that he is, you can count on me to bless him. As long as he does. Right? But God says, that's the agreement. I'm not going to bless just everybody. They got to follow the rules. I'm not going to bless sin. Verse 8, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, excuse me, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." Remember that. Even all the way to the imaginations. How do we control our mind? Keeping our mouth shut? that's out there. What's that? Okay, keep it busy. Somebody over here said something. What we put in our minds is what's going to drive our thoughts. People will call me every once in a while. They'll say, "Pastor, I had this dream. And I want to know if there's a meaning to it." Well, of course, the Lord uses dreams. He did in the Bible, and he still does. But in general, what we've learned about dreams is that whatever we think about during the day is what we're going to think about in our dreams. Because while we sleep, the street sweeper is going through there, or the organizer. And for some of us, it's like that Hoarders. Y'all ever watch that? They're trying to organize everything in there. Trying to, so this goes over here, this goes in the trash, right? And they're organizing our thoughts. So the things we think about during the day, you know, they're organized in our sleep. That's the reason if you're studying something, if you're having a test for something, whether it's school or work or whatever, and you're memorizing something, the best time to work on that is just before you go to sleep. Because then it mulls around in your mind while you're sleeping. And sometimes we have thoughts about people from way in the past. And we wake up and we say, well, I don't remember thinking about them during the day yesterday. But somewhere in our mind, it's collected. And sometimes as we're filing, y'all ever do this? You go to file something and you find something and you go, ooh, look at this. And you start looking, right, trying to clean out the closet and organize it. And you find old pictures and you end up just sitting there going through pictures. Same thing in our dreams. Okay, it comes across a new file. But I don't even know why we're talking about this. But somebody will call and they'll say, I had this dream. Well, it was what we were thinking about. How do I control my thoughts? How do I control my imagination? What I feed my mind. Right? And so we pray for help in our thoughts. Paul says to gird up the loins of our mind. In other words, we need to wrap up our thoughts. We need to make sure we're guarding our thoughts. Because sometimes we have a bad thought. And sometimes our emotions are extreme. You know, somebody cuts us off in traffic and we wonder, you know, about that, the thing the police do and they, what do they do? What do they call it? Pit maneuver. There you go. I could pit them right now, right? That's a bad thought. We shouldn't think that. But our emotions and, you know, those kind of things, we've got to control our thoughts and our attitude. And so having the right spirit, having the right attitude, reading the right things, not watching violence, not listening to violence, not reading violence, you know, those kind of things. If we feed our mind with violence, what's going to come out? Not watching the news, that could make you, that's a good one. Because I'll tell you something, you'll be happier if you don't. Right, yeah. And that's why if we're praying it, it's going to be in our thoughts, isn't it? It's going to be in our minds. So we've got to control our minds because God knows the imagination. So if you think, well, it doesn't hurt anybody else, it's just me sitting around thinking about it. No, God knows our imagination. And we don't want to offend God with our thoughts. So verse number 10. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the Lord. Be strong and do it. We have to make up our minds we're going to accomplish it, don't we? That we're going to be part of it, that we're going to do it. As long as we're waffling, you know, well, I don't know if I really want to, we're not committed. Even if we show up and participate, if our devotion, if our commitment to it is wavering, then we're not going to give an all-out effort. And so David says, do it. Be strong. Get your mind in it. Get your heart in it. Do it with all you got. Verse 19. And this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. Even all the works of this pattern. So it's written. You know, he understands the candlesticks, the showbread table, every piece of furniture, every element that belongs as part of this temple. He understands that God has written it down. And David is committed to do it God's way. I run across people, not so much anymore, but used to people would say, well, you know, I worship God in my own way. Oh, really? Because we can only worship God his way. We can't come up with our own plan. we worship God his way. I serve God his way. If you're not serving God his way, you're not serving God. You're serving you. How many of you understand that with your spouse, you got to love them the way they want to be loved? And if you send somebody flowers every day and they don't like flowers, are you really loving them? Or just wasting your money? Right, if you send her chocolates and she doesn't eat chocolates, how are you really loving her? I mean, she might feel, oh, okay, he tried. I mean, he's a man. What more can you can you really expect perfection out of a man? Right? But if we're going to love God, we've got to love God God's way. Not our way. Not whatever devices we come up with. Verse 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Why would he say that? It's a big job, isn't it? I mean, this, sometimes we look at something and we say, I don't know if I can do this, right? Our impression of ourself, our confidence, our low confidence, whether it drags on in time and we think, boy, I'm a disappointment. Maybe we see the enemy, we get in our minds, well, if I've got all this gold and all this silver and all this brass, you know, what if the enemy comes to take all the treasure? They don't see the gold as furnishings for the temple. I mean, even the meat hooks where you reach in there and grab the meat out of the pot, even those were gold. Gold. Not layered. Not golden. Gold. I mean, it was so over the top, if you will. But it was not for David's glory or Solomon's glory, but for God's glory. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The devil might come along and try to discourage you, and people might discourage you, and enemies might discourage you, and your own thoughts might discourage you. But he said, be strong. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work, until it is done. All the way through, God's not going to quit on you. In the New Testament, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And the Lord begins to work in us, and he's not leaving us. He's not forsaking us. But he said, I'm with you to the end. All the way through. So when we look at the temple, and we look at the exceptionalism of the, whether it's the design or the elements, what does it represent? What does the temple represent? God's glory? It gives God glory. Dedication, what's that? Faithfulness? Your body is the temple of the living God. Guys, we are the temple. As we're building and thinking about the beauty and the glory of this temple, you talk about glory. Look at our bodies. Look at our eyes, our ears, our taste buds, eyelids, every element. You know, the workings of the heart and the lungs and the, man, just one thing that goes wrong in that whole operation. And we go, I mean, sometimes the doctors are just blown away because they say it's unbelievable that one little thing caused all this. But the design of the body, it's so incredible. And right, but the temple, David said, it's not fair that I should have a beautiful house of cedar and God lives in a tent. Okay? But what did God tell Moses? Build me a house that I may what? Meet with my people. God wants to be in us. He wants to meet with us. We're no longer going, you know, this is a church house. Not we, the people, are the church, but this is a church house, church building. And we say, well, I'm going to go to church and meet with God. Well, I got news for you. If you're saved, you already got God. It represents God. And from the outside, we think of the church, we think of God. And when we think of the temple, we think of God. But the parallel is God in us. Right? Why did they go to the altar? Why did the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies once a year? To present a sacrifice and ask forgiveness. Do I have to go to a priest and ask forgiveness now? What do? I go to the high priest through prayer. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God indwells me so much that He makes groanings of intercession for those things I don't even know I need. I don't know how to word a prayer, but I could just groan, or, you know, not, but just look up to God in prayer, and the Holy Spirit of God expresses that in such a way that it is communicated to the Father. So the body is the temple, right? The presence, the dwelling of God. But again, the beauty, we think of our bodies, we take for granted our bodies, don't we? Till something doesn't work. But it all, in God's design, it all works together. And so the fashioning of this beautiful temple. Now, Paul said that we're putting all of the elements of the church together. So all of us working together, that he said was the church. But think about the building of the temple. It was deliberate. It was by design. It was intentional. It all joined, as Paul says, fitly together. Right? In order to bring God glory. So we continually fashion ourselves. How many of you would say God's still working on me, or we're still working on being better, right? We're still working on ourselves to be better. And it's the same idea here with the temple. It is to bring God glory. So self-improvement. What did David say? He said, do it. Do it. Self-improvement. So how do I, if I'm not building a house for God, but I am the temple of the living God, so how do I improve it? Listening to the right things, reading the right things, saying the right things, eating the right things, drinking the right things, praying, right? So all of the things in my life, I'm trying to build a life that honors God, that He approves of, that gives Him glory, right? We look at the temple to give Him glory. That the whole world, David said, it's got to be better than what anybody's ever seen. Okay? So we're trying to build a life, each of us, lives, that when people see it, you said, when we see this place, what do we think of? God. When people see that temple, what do they think of? God. So when they see us, should they think about God? Should they say, now that's a child of God? Let's take a break.